Let's pray now. Father, we come to your throne tonight. Father, we love you. That's why we're in this building. And I pray, God, tonight that your word will go down deep into our hearts, that your love will go down deep into our hearts. Father, we are people after your own heart. We are people after your heart. And I pray, Father God, that your very heart will beat in us, and what you care about, we'll care about. And Father, I surrender myself to you. I yield myself to you. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would speak through me tonight. I pray that I would speak for the glory of Jesus and nothing else. For your glory, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that you will move us. Move our hearts, move our lives, change our lives. And Father, as we approach the scriptures tonight, as we approach your word, Lord, let us not take your word for granted. Let us always remember that the only reason we have your word, this word came to us literally through prison bars and from bloodstained hands, because people were faithful to write it down. And they paid a price, but we're thankful for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, speak to us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, as almost all of you know, I call myself a missionary evangelist. And I started out on the mission field in 1984 in Germany. And that's what I really considered my calling, was evangelism and missions. But something some of you may not know is this, that after I had been on the field about 10 years, Pastor Mark called me one day. And he was pastoring a church out in East Texas, a little town called Mount Pleasant. And Pastor Mark asked if I could come preach that for him that Sunday. So I went and I preached, and it was a nice, sweet, the people really received us very well. We just enjoyed them and they blessed us. And then he called me back, though, the very next Monday morning and said, can you come preach next Sunday? You remember that? And I said, sure, I can do that. I thought that was a little unusual. And then he informed me that he was actually leaving that church and that I was going to come preach that Sunday and to be ready because they might ask me to be their interim pastor. I had never been a pastor before. So I went and preached that Sunday, and they did ask me to be their interim pastor. And so I prayed about it, and I'd been on the road for 10 years at that point, and it sounded good, even though that was also on the road for us. It was in East Texas, but a lot closer than a lot of places we were going. So I was their interim pastor, I think for about 4 or 5 months, I'm not sure. And when I got there, there were 80 people. And here I was, a rookie interim pastor, and then 4 months later, after they got a pastor, there were still 80. I felt pretty good about that. I wish there'd been 90, but I felt pretty good that they stayed. But I went from there, and I liked the experience of pastoring and speaking to the same people week after week. And I enjoyed that, and I don't know, I started a Friday night Bible study in our home, and it kind of really went pretty good, and about 20 people came in and got saved in our Friday night Bible study at that time. This is 1992. And I got the notion in my head that maybe I was supposed to pastor. So I took that little group of people from my Friday night Bible study and I started a church at my house. And what you may not know is I pastored for 3 years. And this message tonight, it all comes out of that experience. Some of it was so fun. They didn't know anything about God. Now, you have to understand, these were people who just got saved. So, and they had rough backgrounds. So it was a lot of, they were drug pushers, and they were had so many divorces in their past and had problems, and they were always calling me, Brother Ken, can you go? I got a court date. Can you come with me? Okay. They had a lot of problems generated. But you know, the little church never really grew much more than about 30 people. And I didn't feel like I was that great at it, but we never got a building. We just were in my house. But it became about 30 people, but probably half of them were teenagers. And they came from, like I said, rough backgrounds. But here's what I really want to get into tonight. From that experience, there was a young man in my church, and he was one of the most spiritual young men of the youth there were. He was the most spiritual kid there was. He seemed to take the things of God very, very seriously. And he wrote worship songs, and he had a heart. He felt a calling. He felt a calling to serve God. And he went off to college. I didn't really think a lot about it at the time. But I even went and visited him. He went to a college in Fort Worth. Had a very Christian name to it. And I thought I was pretty naive. Now, like I said, this message tonight is going to be very personal for me. And I try not to, how can I say this? I don't want to throw a big shock value at you, but at the same time, there's some things that I don't know how aware you are. And I may make you aware of some of those things tonight. Some of you may already know. Some of them, it may come as a shock to you. But within very short order, this young man backslid completely, fell away from God. And I was visiting him. I was still in touch with him. And I would go eat lunch with him at his campus, and he would take me around and show me science labs and stuff. But he began to express things in his heart. And what happened was, within a very short period of time, he had professors who hated God, who hate Christianity, who hate the Bible, and they completely undermined this young man, and he completely backslid. And that was 1996 or so at that point. And to this day, I think he's never recovered. His faith has never recovered. And I'm still occasionally in touch with him. I went to where he went to graduate school and in a faraway state to try to talk to him and help him. And it was just, I got nowhere with him. And it was a shock for me. I didn't understand that. But now I do understand that. Because since that time, in 2003 in particular, I began to go on college campuses on purpose into the free speech zones to talk to the young people. I want to read, well, first of all, let me just say this. And since that time, I've had this experience over and over and over and over and over. I just want to say this. It broke my heart to see this young man who was going so strong for God to completely fall away. And what did it? The questions that got in his mind, the doubts that professors put in his mind, antichrist professors put in his mind that undermined him. And since then, I've had this experience over and over and over and over at churches where I've gone to preach. People come up to me, and sometimes it's not even because I've spoken on this subject. It happens all the time. People come up to me, and it's a mom or a dad, and with tears in their eyes, or a grandma, and they'll say, "My son was fine. They grew up in church. They were fine. But when they went away to college, I don't know what happened. Something happened to them at college, and now their head is just crazy, and I don't know what to think about it." I've had so many grandmothers say that to me. "My granddaughter, I thought she loved God. She was in the youth group. She was always at church. She was raised in church. She knows better. I don't know what happened to her at college." Well, at this point, I do know what happens to them at college. Our higher educational system, the state colleges at least, have by and large been taken over by a spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist. That word's not too hard to understand. Anti-Jesus. I have an email here that a student wrote just to his student newspaper, the campus newspaper there, and this is what he said. His name was Aaron, and he said this, "As a young man, As a young man still in college, I am astounded, not only by the number of students that haven't heard the gospel, but by the number of professors that strive every day to poison the minds of anyone who might be open to the message of the gospel. And I would think some of you are very aware of this, some of you maybe not so much, but I'm telling you there are a legion of anti-Christian professors waiting to poison the mind of at the state colleges of anyone who believes in God. And this is one in particular that I just heard about a couple of weeks. I was actually on the road. We were still on the road. A friend of mine called, a friend in ministry who I've been close to for many years. He was talking to me about another friend in ministry that we've known very well. Becky and I have known him and his family. He's a very gifted youth minister. Raised his children in church, seemingly solid, beautiful family. And this is where I don't want to get too graphic, but my friend was conveying to me, we were on the road at that moment preaching on college campuses, and here I am at a Cracker Barrel. It's about 6 in the evening. Becky and I are there with Rich and Mary. We've had a big day on campus, and my friend's telling me another story. He's a youth minister. And his daughter came home after her first year of college. And I don't want to, I know this is church and I don't want to be too graphic, but this is how it was conveyed to me. Basically gave her mom and dad the middle finger and said, "Now I know the truth about the Bible. Now I know it's all been tampered with and changed. Now I know how wrong it is. Now I know that it's a book of hate. Now I know that it promotes slavery. It promotes rape. Now I know these things. And by the way, I'm a lesbian now." That's how she came home from her first year of college, a youth minister's daughter. I stood on campus before. I stood on campus at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, speaking to a young woman who told me that her daddy was a pastor. But now she was a radical feminist who just essentially hated God, hated everything to do with Jesus. And I said, what does your father think about this? Oh, his heart's broken. He cries every night, she said, with giggles in her. He cries every night. And so since that time, in 2003, I walked into the very first. In other words, here's the thing. Young people in our day and time, they get questions in their mind. There's so much doubt in our culture, so much working against the Christian faith in our culture. When I was young, that was not the case. When I first got saved, man, everybody was patting me on the back, saying, "Oh, I'm so glad to see a young man serving God." That's no longer the case. We live in a culture now that's full of blasphemy and anti-Christian innuendo in the entertainment industry, in the higher education, everywhere. Here's my point, folks. I had somebody approach me. I've had a lot of Christians approach me very negatively with the idea of what I do and apologetics and standing in the free speech zones and answering. My goal is to answer their questions. Because here's the thing, folks. I've had Christians say to me, "Oh, that's a waste of time. You don't need to. It's just, you know, God will save them if he wants to. He may not want to, you know, but whatever. They've got doubts and questions and things." But in other words, apologetics is a waste of time. Answering their questions. I'm going to tell you this tonight. If we don't answer their questions, the world will answer them with lies. The young man that I told you about, you know what made him backslide? What made him backslide is his science class, and in his science class in evolution, and they told him that, they said that, God didn't create life. Life's easy. We can create life in the laboratory. And he believed it. And I know exactly what they're talking about. It's called the Stanley Miller experiment. And I assure you, that is a lie. They did not create life in a test tube. They didn't create anything even similar to life. And the whole experiment was chalked with only the way they knew it would go. But it was nothing like the real atmosphere. And it's not reality. And it wasn't life. But he believed that. Well, and yeah, I got skin cells. I remember him brushing his arm. I got skin cells all over. Look, they're dead now. Life is no big deal. And he backslid over that concept. So anyway, now I go on college campuses, and I think I got a few pictures from this last tour. And there's my friend Rich and I and his sweet wife Mary, and Becky's behind the camera as usual. But we go to college campuses now, and we try to, since that time, let's answer every question we can from every student we can and talk to them about what the Christian faith really is all about and what the Bible's message is really all about to counteract what goes in our culture. You can just go through those in about 5 seconds each. But here's my point tonight. If we don't answer their questions, the world will give them lies. And we have something more powerful than lies. Amen. What do we have? We have truth. Amen. We have truth. But if we don't give our kids and our grandkids truth. In 2007, I wrote a book called The Soul of a Generation. And I really tried to be real honest and wake parents up and wake grandparents up and wake youth ministers and pastors up about what's going on, particularly in the higher educational system, and the things we can do about it. And I wrote that book in 2007. And in that book, when I began to study this, I could not believe it. And here's the most shocking part. I researched it every direction you possibly could. And statistically, as in 2007, statistically, we are losing about 94% of all the kids who are raised in church out the back door of the church when they go to college. 94%. And I know I've heard people say, well, that's just a statistic. That may not be true. Look at the culture around us. You don't think it's true? Now, you have to be careful here. This church is amazing. This church is great. And our youth ministry is vibrant. And I've gone in and sat. I remember I went in for weeks and weeks and weeks when Pastor Jonathan was teaching a series on answering the hard questions. But not every youth ministry is doing that, apparently. Not every youth group is doing that. And we are losing 94% out the back door of the church. Now, what I really want to say is this. What is God's answer for that? God has an answer, amen? Now, I've told you it's the spirit of the Antichrist on campus. But here's the great news, folks. You know what John said about the spirit of the Antichrist? In John, he wrote, greater is he. He's specifically speaking about the Antichrist spirit that's gone out into the world. And of course, it flows through different cultures at different times. Right now, it's very heavy in our culture compared to what it was when I was young. But here's the thing. John said, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Truth is greater than any lie. But here's the thing. We have to step up. God's people, every one of us, have to step up. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Amen. So that's really my message tonight. And I want you to know my message tonight is not just about backslidden college students, but all lost people. What is God's answer to that? All lost people. God sees all lost people. This is in the Bible in Luke 15, we're going to speak a parable from there. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looked at the multitudes of his day and he said, they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. God sees all lost people as sheep without a shepherd. Oh, how they need a shepherd. And that's what I really want to talk about tonight. Finding lost sheep. Jesus said in Luke 15, we're going to read 3 through 7. It's one very short parable. Luke 15, 3 through 7. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you, I want to slam on the brakes. I usually get behind and have to go too fast, but right now I want to slam on the brakes. Suppose one of who? You. Jesus is not just talking to Pastor Mark in that parable. Okay? He's talking to all of us. And that's the part that Christians have to wake up to. I want to talk about a great awakening at the end of the message tonight. But Jesus said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. But what I want you to see in this beautiful passage of Jesus is, he is not satisfied. God is not satisfied. The 99 are beautiful. The 99 are beautiful to him. The righteous 99 are beautiful. And we can just get so excited about our Christian fellowship, and it's wonderful. Enjoy it. That's why Becky and I fly home from our fall tour to be with our growth group. We love those people. But when you have the heart of the Father, when you have the heart of Jesus beating in your chest, he still says, go out after the lost sheep. Go out after the lost sheep until he finds it. And then he tells the beautiful story of putting it on his shoulders and carrying it home. And then he says that all of heaven rejoices over one lost sheep that comes home. Is that worth getting excited about? All of heaven gets excited when one lost sheep is found. That's how important it is to God. Now I want to move, but my point here is this: no church, no Christian should ever be fully satisfied as long as there's one lost sheep anywhere. Now I want to tell you about a passage that's so important to my heart. It was really the passage that inspired me to write the book, Soul of a Generation. It's found in Ezekiel 34, and it's quite a heavy chapter, and I do not have the time tonight to go into every verse, but I'm just going to hit a few highlights. But over and over and over, there's one theme in this chapter, Ezekiel 34. Over and over, there's one theme. God says, no one, it's God speaking through his prophet, and this is what's on God's heart in that chapter. He says, no one is searching or looking for his lost sheep. No one's looking for the lost sheep. They're lost, they're out there, they're in danger. And you know what he says to him in Ezekiel 34? I don't have time to read the whole thing, but several times. And he says, you just are feeding yourself. You're just enjoying your life. You're feeding yourself. You're taking care of yourself. But no one is looking for my lost sheep. And now, I, like I said, I don't have time to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses here, though, to get the flavor of it so you hear God's heart. I'm going to read Ezekiel 34, 4 through 6. Anyway, I don't know if I said this already, but God says this, no one is searching for my lost sheep. He says that 8 times in this short chapter, 8 times. But I'm just going to read one of those passages, Ezekiel 34, 4 through 6. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. And my sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. And they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. So God paints this picture of sheep. And he says, they're lost. They're away from the flock. They're away from the shepherd. They're out there all alone. They're helpless. And he says, they're food for all the predators. And that's my business. Because when I'm on college campuses, I meet those kids who've been ripped to shreds by the predators who teach our college classes nowadays. I see the wounds on their soul. Becky and I were at a college last year. I don't want to say where it was, but we sat and spoke to one young lady for hours on end. What we normally do is we preach, and then we get a crowd, and then we do a Q&A all afternoon. And we answer every question they can come up with. every question they have about God or the Bible or philosophy or why should I believe in God. We answer every question as best we can. But at the end of the day, we wind up with usually just a few who've just been there all day long, and we just minister to them one-on-one. We were ministering to this young lady, and she sat there, and she just wept and wept and wept. She'd grown up in church. She'd grown up in church, and if I named the church, you would know it. A great church, a fantastic church with an amazing pastor. She'd grown up in that church, but now that she was at college, her faith had been rocked, her faith had been stolen, and she just wept and wept to us, totally away from God, backslidden. And she began to talk about sexuality and the crazy things in her mind about sexuality in particular. And then she said, I like boys. I don't like girls. I don't want to have sex with girls, but you don't know the pressure I'm under. It's weird. Everybody tells us we've got to try that now or we'll never know. And then she came back the next day. Same thing. We wept and wept and wept and talked to her. We all wept and she wept. And to my knowledge, she's still not come back to the Lord. So mixed up, so mixed up. But I want to say this. In verse 10 of that chapter, and I'm not going to start reading all the verses. I'm going to read to you a surmisal of what God says. But in verse 10, he turns the corner in this chapter, and he starts saying, he's been getting on to the leaders of Israel, because they're not searching for the lost sheep or the strays. They're just letting them go astray, and they're just feeding themselves, taking care of themselves. They're unconcerned, in other words. But in verse 10, he begins to change. He changes the dialogue, and he says, I will rescue my flock from their mouths. I will search for my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have scattered. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I'm convinced with everything inside of me that he was speaking prophetically of Jesus the Messiah coming to the earth. Who is Jesus? The Good Shepherd. Jesus came down to our planet to find the lost. Jesus said it in Luke. He said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus the Good Shepherd is here. Now here's the cool part. Here's the cool part. Are you ready for me to turn this thing around? Jesus lives in us. Is that not astonishing? And for whatever reason, he came to seek and save the lost. And when he was here, he did a magnificent job of being the light of the world. But then he said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then he said, now you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. I don't know, you know, I don't have any idea what it's going to be like when we get home to heaven, but it's got to be a question some of us are going to ask. Why in the world did you include us in this thing? But he did, and it's one of the greatest privileges. And now what I really want to talk about, the nature of God. Do you know what the book I just finished, and we're hopefully going to get to the printer this week, the book that I just finished is about, it's about the nature of God is to gather. He's gathering a family from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. That is the purpose, the grand purpose of God. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he got a little lost from his parents, and he was in the temple, and his parents said, "What? Where?" And he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Do you know what the Father's business is? His business is redemption. His business is forgiveness. His business is gathering the family back together. His business is finding these lost sheep. And I'm convinced that's why he says in Ezekiel 34, I will rescue the sheep. I will look for them where they've been scattered. I will search for the lost sheep. Now, get about the Father's business. Wake up in the morning with the Father's heart beating inside of you. Wake up in the morning with this reality. God wants to use me in his great plan of redemption. The Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. Do you feel Jesus inside of you? Do you feel the shepherd inside of you? Now let's go a little different direction. Now we're going to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I want to talk about a great awakening. This is the great awakening, folks. I believe this will be the great awakening. America's had great awakenings in the past, but I believe the next great awakening is when this happens. Now we're going to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until they reach the unity of the faith and the full and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To me, we so often get this mixed up. We think that this stuff I'm talking about tonight is for Pastor Mark to do. He's the pastor. That's what we pay him to do. What do? We don't do anything. He does it. No. He's a magnificent pastor, but there's just one of him. There's only so much ministers can do. I was thinking of it in this way today. This says that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints. It's to equip you. Pastor Mark's the only one who amen that. And that's where the breakdown occurs. You're part of it too. You can reach so many people that I will never reach. So many people Pastor Mark will never reach. You work with people. You go to school with people. You have neighbors that we don't have. And that's the beautiful thing. Look at it this way. I was thinking of it today. It would be like a line of soldiers. A great company of soldiers, and there's about 90 soldiers in the line, and there's about 10 officers, and the officers are like, charge! And you know, the 10 officers are running across the field, and the 90 are like, mm-mm, we ain't going out there. How well would that work? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are like the officers in the army of God. That's all. That's the only difference. But it's for all of us to go out after the lost sheep every day that we get up, to be a part of what God is doing. You know, I've noticed this over the years. Becky and I have been on so many short-term mission trips. And so often when people go on, they've never in their life done a short-term mission trip. They've never done it once. And they go on a short-term mission trip, they always come back. They will never be the same. Because they experience, God used me! God used me to talk to these people. We've been to Africa 3 times, Us guys, we're pastors usually, or evangelists, and we're speaking to the pastors. But then the ladies go down and they speak to all the pastors' wives. And they've never had any attention. They've never had anybody love on them. They've never had anybody teach them. And I tell you what, those ladies are so much more excited than us guys. Because God is using us. And sometimes us guys are like, we're in one building here and they're out under a tree about 100 yards away. And we can hear them. They're out there singing and dancing. They are so happy. And we're like, what are we doing in here? Well, we're doing it. They're so excited out there. And they're not preachers, these women. But they become preachers for about 2 weeks. And they get so excited. How many of you in here have ever heard my wife preach? That's right, none of you. But you ought to see her under a tree in Africa. She's a go-getter in Africa under a tree because she knows God's going to use me. Wish I would have brought pictures of it. It's beautiful. God is gathering a family from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. You know, I just want to give a couple of illustrations here as I get ready to close. But, you know, can you imagine if you were on vacation and you're at a pool and all of a sudden, they got the big signs at the hotels everywhere by the pools. No lifeguard on duty. You ever saw those signs? No lifeguard on duty. And you're standing there, maybe you're sitting there on your little chase lounge, you know, and all of a sudden in the water about 5 feet away, you see a child in trouble, a child drowning. Nobody says, oh, I'm not a lifeguard. I'm not a lifeguard. No, we couldn't do that. We would jump in and save the child, amen? Great awakening is going to happen when every Christian in the Western world says, you know what? God wants to use me today. I wake up every single morning with an expectation and an excitement. I'm going where I'm going with God today. And I'm going to tell people about Jesus everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, I'm going to invite people to hear, invite people to church. I want to read Luke 14, 22 through 23. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. God wants his house full at the end, amen? He wants his house full of people. That's his heart, to gather people, to gather a family. That's his heart. That's what he wants to do. Give yourself to the Father's business every day of your life. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend my sheep. I preached this message at one church. You know what they did? They had a vibrant prayer ministry. And they went and got all the high school annuals and all the middle school annuals for their town. And they kept them in the prayer room. And they turned through those annuals and prayed over every student in their town. In other words, they realized God wants to change. God wants to go after the lost sheep in this generation. See if I have time to tell one or two quick stories. Then I want to close with one last scripture. It's very short, but I've told you about some lost sheep. I want to tell you just a couple of stories about found sheep. There's no joy in this whole wide world like this, but, I put a bunch of them down there. Which one can I tell? I used to carry a life-size wooden cross around, and I was in Galveston, Texas, and I carried that cross all the way from here all the way to Galveston, Texas, and that was where my destination was. I went from the Oklahoma border to here, and then from here all the way to Galveston. So I went all the way across the whole state of Texas, and I would talk to people in the towns. And it was the last day. You can't imagine how long this journey was. The timing of everything. And I don't know how long it took. It took months and months and months. And here I am the last day. I've reached Galveston, Texas. And I'm carrying the cross around Galveston, Texas. And I'm walking down this sidewalk. And the sidewalk was literally that close to front porches. It was a very poor neighborhood. I didn't walk down the beach. I walked in the poor neighborhood. And I'm walking down. And all of a sudden, I'm carrying the cross. And there's a guy sitting on the front porch. And he's got his feet up on the banister. He's a young black man. And he's sitting there. And all of a sudden, I'm eyeball to eyeball with him, with a 12-foot cross on my shoulder. And he says, Mister, what are you doing? I said, well, I carry this cross because I'm shy. And I want people to know about Jesus. And so if I do this, then we have to talk about it. And that's why I do it. Wow, he said. So we started talking. He said, Mister, I can't believe you're here today. I can't believe you're here today. I can't believe you're talking about these things. And he looked to be about 30. My whole adult life, I've been nothing but a drug pusher. I've been in and out of prison my whole adult life, and I just got out of prison. And I've been sitting here on this porch thinking, what in the world can I do to change my life? Because I don't want to keep doing this stuff. And I talked to that young man, and I opened my Bible, my New Testament, and I read 2 Corinthians 5:17 to him, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. And I thought that was a good one for him. I thought he's going to get so excited. And I read that to him. And you know what he did? He just got up, slammed the door, and stomped into the house. And I thought, oh, I thought it was going so well. I didn't know what happened to him. He just left. He didn't say a word. And I thought, well, guess we're done. Okay, we're done. I started to put the cross on my shoulder. A minute later, he came back out. Mister, I got a pen and paper. Will you please write that down for me? I never heard that in my whole life, he said. Not in my whole life did I realize you could have a new start. God's in the business of finding lost sheep. And you don't have to carry a cross because most of you are not shy like me. Just talk to people right where they live. I wanted to tell one more. Oh, I was in, I was going to tell you another one. A drug pusher got saved in Germany, and he was a drug pusher, and he was a drug addict is what he was. He just dealt drugs to keep up his own habit, and he said at first it was fun with my friends, and then it wasn't any friends anymore. It was just drugs. He said, my whole life was just drugs, just about drugs. And all of a sudden, some friends of ours invited him to a youth camp where I was speaking. And our youth camps are not like little churchy camps. About 90% of the people there are lost, unchurched people. They have to search the backpacks for drugs and alcohol and weapons and stuff. Unfortunately, they didn't search his backpack well enough because he had marijuana in his backpack when he came to our youth camp to sell. But we started preaching the gospel every single night. And he started hearing the words of eternal life. And then finally, on the last night, I preached the last night, I gave an invitation for a person to be changed, to have a new life, to have a new heart. Stand up now if you want a new life. And he stood up. But I think 20 people stood up that night. But then, you know, it wasn't just sweet little churchy kids. There were other drug pushers in the tent who knew him. And they said, Cain, what are you doing, man? You can't stand up. You can't become a Christian. Don't you know anything about those people? It's no sex, no drugs, no drinking, none of that stuff anymore. Huh? I didn't know. They just said I could have a new life. And he was like, maybe I need to change my mind. I don't know. And right then, I think I said, now come forward. If you're standing up, come forward. We want to pray together. And he was just stuck between. He's got drug pushers pulling him backwards. I'm at the front saying, come forward. Give your life to Jesus today. And he stood there in between. And then, you know, the coolest thing in the world happened. Right then, the Christians who he'd been at camp with all week, they literally just grabbed him and they hugged him up onto to the front. And he gave his life to Jesus. When was that? That was 2002 or 2001. He is serving Jesus to this day. He is one of the leaders in a church in Germany. Jesus totally changed his life. There's nothing so exciting as seeing Jesus change lives. How does it happen? Oh, just read a scripture to him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Just get involved in the Father's business. Get up every morning saying, Father, you want to gather people to yourself. You want to find lost sheep. Lord, here am I. I'm with you today. Lead me, God. Lead me. And God will use you to find lost sheep. Amen. Pastor Mark. Let's read one more scripture. Sorry. Isaiah 40:11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Okay, now we're done. Amen.